Thank you, Allie and Linda, for singing that great song. I love that song. And it's time now for Children's Church or the Children's Sermon. So, Alfredo Luis, come on up here to the second row. And you know what, you kids, the Lord must have directed you right to this place, because the second row, that's where the kids come to hear the children's sermon. So this is Luis Alfredo. And tell me your name. I've never met you before.
McKinley.
And what's your name?
Sarah.
Sierra. Oh, I like that. Sierra. And in fact, the Sierra Mountains, that's one of my favorite places.
I just had a little brother last Friday.
Oh, is that right?
His name is Everest.
Oh, okay. Is Everest here? Is he downstairs? No, okay. Well, normally, kids your age are downstairs in Children's Church, and we have a special time for 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. But that's great. You can join the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, and one of our other 4th graders not here. So you get to sit up here with a big 4th grader, and his name is, what grade are you in? You're in 5th. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, so he's in 5th. So this is Luis, and he's a 5th grader. And so I bring a sermon box, and let's see what's in the sermon box this morning. You know what? Something special. There just happen to be 3 big cookies in here. And you may or may not like these cookies. They're marshmallow. They have little marshmallows in them. And they have peanut butter in them too. So if you're allergic to peanuts, you won't want one of these cookies. Anybody allergic to peanut butter here? No? Okay, we're good. So I'm going to go ahead and give you this cookie. Here's one for you. Well, let me see. I'll give you this one. And you can have this one. And Luis Alfredo, since you're the biggest, you get the biggest one. Okay, now I have to tell you that those are homemade cookies, but I didn't make them. But Mrs. Rivette made them, and she's right there. And so you could thank her for that cookie. Like after the service, you might want to thank her. So here's the question for this morning: how could you thank Mrs. Rivette for those cookies? Because it's really a gift from her to you. How could you thank her? Yeah, you could say thank you. That's a good one. You could just go up to her and say, thank you, Mrs. Rivette, for that cookie. And, you know, there's other ways that you could thank her. Like, what are some other ways that you could thank her? You could write her a thank you note, right? And so you could do that. Take out a little piece of paper and say, thank you, Mrs. Rivette, for that cookie. Now, another thing that you could do is you could praise her. You know, like you could go up to her and say, Mrs. Rivette, what's a wonderful cookie. You are such a wonderful person to give me this cookie. You know, you could do that. You could praise her. What is something else you could do? Can you think of something else, another way you could thank her? I'll tell you what you could do. You could sing her a song. She would love that. And she would really enjoy that. What else could you do? You know what? You could draw her a picture. You could do that. She would love that. Or paint or something. You know, we have in our home, we have a refrigerator, and we have pictures on our refrigerator that our grandchildren drew for her and for us. In fact, once we had so many pictures on our refrigerator, the refrigerator just would crash right down on the floor. I'm just kidding about that. But, okay, so what else could you do? You know what? If you were to dance for Mrs. Rivette, she would really love that too. So that would be something that you could do. You could do a dance for her. And what else could you do? You know, I want to tell you that you could do just about anything for Mrs. Rivette, and she would appreciate it and enjoy it. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because, you know, we can do the same to God. We can thank God by just telling him, thank you, God. And we have a lot to thank God for, don't we? Or you could sing a song to God. And that's what we do when we gather together for church, isn't it? We gather together and we sing to him. Or you could do this. You could write a song for God. You know, that's what Mrs. Alley does. She writes songs to God. And Alfredo, Fredo's dad writes songs to God. In fact, his dad sent me a song a few days ago that I listened to, a really great song. And so you can do that. You can write a song to God. You can dance before God if you want. And you can even write a letter to God. You know, Mrs. Rivette, she writes letters to God all the time. In fact, almost every day. And she gets together with the Lord, and she has a notebook, and she writes out prayers to God and thanks God for things kind of talks to the Lord by writing down what she wants to say to God. And sometimes that helps her to remember it. So you can write a letter to God anytime you want. And so there's a lot of ways to give thanks to God. And, you know, I forgot to mention this. Another thing that you could do to give thanks to Mrs. Rivette, you could invite her to, like, one of your baseball games, or you could invite her to see what you do at your school. And in the same way, when we invite God into our lives and when we invite God into our activities, that's one way of saying, God, thank you, and God, I trust you. So I hope that as you celebrate Thanksgiving this week, that you'll have a really good time thanking God for all that he's done for you. We're going to continue to talk about Thanksgiving. And this morning, I'm sure that God has things that he wants to remind us of, and maybe some new things that he wants to tell us. So as you listen to the sermons, so here you are in big church, and usually in children's church, you know, the lesson only lasts maybe 5 or 10 minutes. But here it lasts a long time, right? And but you know what? You guys are, I can tell that even though you're younger, that you're really bright and intelligent, and you can listen. And don't listen to me. Listen to what God might have to say to you, and especially what God might have to say through his word. So this morning, as I mentioned, we're going to talk about giving thanks and the importance of giving thanks. And last week we talked about Thanksgiving, and we talked about two things. We talked about a command and promise. And the command is, God is to give thanks. God commands us to give thanks. And then the promise is that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so we want to remember God's command, obey his command, and we want to claim his promise. Now, I'm sure that all of you have had some great Thanksgiving in the past. I know I have a lot of fond memories of times of Thanksgiving. When I was a kid, we would often go visit my aunts and uncles, and you know, I'd have Thanksgiving with cousins and that sort of thing. And in those days, our families, we believed in God, but we didn't know him as well as we could have and should have. And so Thanksgiving for us was just kind of a big party. We would, you know, heap, you know, tons of food on a plate. It was just a time to be a glutton in one sense. And so we were like, we had a glutton Thanksgiving, and we would, you know, leave the table and go watch football for hours. We would, you know, watch till midnight almost. And those were great times of fellowship, but I believe God has better things for us. And so I pray that you'll enjoy the better things as you are reminded of God's mercy and his kindness towards you. And you know, the Bible is full of great times of Thanksgiving. Like there was a time that Israel had a great celebration of Thanksgiving after they left Egypt. They'd been in slavery for 400 years. And they left Egypt, and they came up against the Red Sea, and they realized that the Egyptian army was coming after them, and they were, you know, they were scared to death. They thought that they were going to be killed, or if not killed, they thought they would be taken back to Egypt as slaves again. So they were scared to death, but you know what happened. God parted the sea, and the Hebrews crossed on over to the other side, and you know that the Egyptians chased them, and the Lord brought the sea back and destroyed the Egyptian army. And after that great event, the Hebrews had this big celebration of Thanksgiving. And then there's the time in the Bible where Solomon dedicated the temple, and they had a great time of Thanksgiving as they thanked God for his provision, and as they thanked God for this new building and this new temple and for this new opportunity to worship him and honor him. But perhaps History's most unusual Thanksgiving was Jonah giving thanks inside of a huge fish. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. The most unusual Thanksgiving in history. And so inside this fish, many of you know the story, and there may be some of you who don't, but Jonah gives thanks and praise to God while inside of a fish. Now, you could say that Jonah had a whale of a Thanksgiving. So I'd like to give a little information on Jonah before we talk about this passage that we're going to look at. First of all, Jonah was a real person. We know that he was a real person because this is not the only place the Bible, the book of Jonah is not the only place where Jonah is mentioned. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. And in that verse, it's describing King Jeroboam, and here's what it says. King Jeroboam restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. It's the same Jonah. And if you read the book of Jonah, the very first verses, it says, Jonah, the son of Amittai. So the same Jonah that is mentioned in 1 Kings and who prophesies to King Jeroboam is the same Jonah who is the main character in the book of Jonah. So we know Jeroboam ruled Israel from 793 to 751 B.C., so we can know that Jonah lived during that time. And we know that he was from Gath-Hepher, which is in Galilee, by the way, not far from Nazareth. So as we think about the story of Jonah, like I said, I know that many of you are very familiar with that story. But first of all, I'll just mention that there's an outline for this passage that we're going to look at. It's on the back of the bulletin. And so if you want to follow the things that we're going to talk about this morning, we just have 3 points this morning. First of all, Jonah, he was a thankful man, and he was thankful. This thankful man was in danger. And I thought I would mention that this morning because, you know, we talk about giving thanks, and we have a lot of difficulties in life. It's easy to give thanks when things are going well, but sometimes things are very difficult. And yet, even in those difficult times, even in times of danger, we can give thanks to God. And so this thankful man, Jonah, was in danger. And then this thankful man prayed a desperate prayer. And then thirdly, this thankful man had nearly given up. And so we're going to talk about his situation and how it applies to us today. So here's how Jonah found himself in trouble. Basically, he disobeyed God. And, you know, disobeying God is one of the easiest ways to get in trouble. God will always bring trouble to our lives if we knowingly and blatantly disobey Him. So if you want to stay out of trouble, don't disobey God. Now, the first trouble that we get into when we disobey God is that our fellowship with God is broken. So we're in danger of missing out on His blessings anytime we disobey God. We could rid our lives of a lot of trouble if we would just obey God. Now, I'd like to give a word of caution. If you see someone in trouble, that doesn't mean that they're living in disobedience. Sometimes God purposely and knowingly brings trouble into our lives because He wants us to grow in our faith. And so, as long as there's no unconfessed sin in our life, we should thank God that He's going to use the trouble that we're experiencing to help us grow in our faith. But here's what happened to Jonah. Previously, God had told Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and, let's talk about his first prophecy. The first prophecy, he told him to go to Jeroboam and tell Jeroboam that he would be victorious and wins back some of the land that Israel had lost. Now, that was an easy assignment, right? It's always good to go to somebody and give them good news. So then came his second assignment. This time God speaks to Jonah and tells him to go to Nineveh and preach to the people in the city of Nineveh. And I'm sure, I'm just speculating, but I'm just imagining Jonah, and he's thinking, I do not want to go to Nineveh. Those people are evil. Those people are wicked. They're the worst enemies. If I go to Nineveh, they're going to kill me for sure. It would be like God appearing to me and telling me to go to Gaza and preach to Hamas. That would be a dangerous assignment. Fortunately, the Lord has not given me that assignment. But Jonah was probably thinking, they'll kill me, worse yet. And here's the worst thing that could happen. They just might repent. In fact, he tells God that. He says, God, that's why I didn't want to come here. I know that you're a gracious and merciful God. And he did not want the people of Nineveh to repent. He didn't want them to experience the blessings of God. So you could say that Jonah was having a hard time loving his neighbor, right? He had a hard time with that commandment, and he knew that commandment. So here's what he did. He knowingly and purposely decided to disobey God. He went to the city of Joppa, which is right on the coast. He bought a one-way ticket to the city of Tarshish, which is west of Israel. And you know where Nineveh is, don't you? It's east of Israel. So he's heading in the opposite direction of where God wants him to go. So you look in the map, and yeah, they're like opposite directions. So it says in Jonah chapter 1 that Jonah wanted to flee the presence of God. So let me sum it up. He decided to disobey God and get away from God. Now, is that even possible? Let me ask, you know, the children over here. Is it possible to get away from God? No. No way. Why is that? Because God is everywhere. And, you know, theologians, they say God is omnipresent. That means present everywhere. God is omnipresent. You can't get away from God, and you can't hide from God. And that's exactly what it says in Psalm 139. And I don't know what Jonah was thinking, because King David wrote Psalm 139. Jonah should have known Psalm 139. And here's what Psalm 139 says. And this was written about 200 years before Jonah was born. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in Sheol," that's the place of the dead, "behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea," like, didn't he remember that? "Even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." Now, some people think that they can get away from God by not going to church. Some people think that if they ignore God, God will ignore them. But God never ignores anyone, both believers and unbelievers. He knows everyone intimately. He knows everyone on earth. I know, that's mind-boggling. Every person on earth will someday stand before God and give an account of what they did and what they said and even what they thought. So, okay, this is a review of Jonah for those who know what happened and maybe new for those who don't know what happened in the story of Jonah. So Jonah runs away from God. He buys this one-way ticket, boards the ship, and the ship starts sailing, and God sends this big storm on the sea. And Jonah is, you know, tossed to and fro. The sailors are scared to death. They've never seen a storm this horrific in their entire life. It was probably worse than the storm than the pilgrims had when they crossed the Atlantic. And the sailors knew they were in danger. They started taking their valuable cargo and throwing it overboard because they wanted to lighten the ship. And they, in the ancient times, you know, they didn't believe in luck. They didn't believe in chance. Everything that happened they knew was from God or from the gods, plural, because a lot of them were idol worshippers. So at any rate, they decided, okay, this storm is here because somebody is disobeying God, or God is mad at somebody. Who is it? So they kind of drew straws, and the straws pointed to Jonah, and they said, "Okay, Jonah, what's up? Why is this storm afflicting us?" And so Jonah confessed up. He says, "Yeah, it's my fault. I'm running away from the God who created the sea and the dry land." And they're like, "What? Are you nuts? Like, you're offending the God of the sea, and here you are on the sea? Like, what were you thinking?" And so they said, "What can we do, you know, to calm the storm?" And he says, "Well, all you have to do is throw me overboard." And again, the sea is raging. You know, the waves are like towering over the ship. The captain of the ship is riding these waves like a surfboard, you know, up and down. And they try to make it back to land, but they can't. The storm even gets worse. And so eventually, you know what they do. They throw Jonah overboard. And this raging storm, he hits the water and boom, suddenly the sea goes calm. And it made believers out of all the sailors on board the ship. In the meantime, Jonah starts sinking. Okay, that's where we're going to pick it up. So turn with me now to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. And you'll find this on page 829 in the Rack Bible in front of you. 829. Jonah chapter 2. Now, Jonah is a really small book. In fact, in the Rack Bible, it's only 2 pages. You can read the book of Jonah in about 10 minutes. And I'd encourage you to do that this afternoon. So you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, if you're in the Old Testament. And then, you've got Ezekiel, Daniel. Then you have Hosea and Joel. And then Amos. And then Obadiah. And then you have Jonah. If you hit Micah, you've gone too far. The book of Jonah, chapter 2. Page 829 in the Rack Bible. Let's start back in chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 15 of chapter 1. So look at verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the ocean. And the sea stopped its raging. Again, it must have been an amazing sight to see. Suddenly these towering waves shoosh, come down and the sea is perfectly calm. And then verse 16, it says, then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So all these sailors became believers in the true and the living God. And it just shows you that God cares for every person. He cared for these sailors, and he wanted them to know that he's the true and the living God. And then verse 17, it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. I like that. The Lord appointed a fish. The Lord knows every fish in the sea. He picked one out. He picked one out just for Jonah. You know, the Lord picks out things for us. So it says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, what do you think it would be like to live in the stomach of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights? But you've never had a ride like that, huh? So, you know, first of all, a lot of people make fun of this story. A lot of people say, oh, this is just a children's story. You know, it never really happened. Like, there's no fish in the sea that'll swallow a person. Well, the truth is, yes, there is. There are several creatures in the sea that are big enough to swallow a human. Now, the biggest creatures in the sea, in fact, the biggest creature that has ever lived. In fact, the biggest creature, bigger than any dinosaur that has ever lived, is the great blue whale. And it's bigger than any, like I said, it's bigger than any dinosaur that ever lived. But the blue whale has a throat about the size of a basketball. The big blue whale eats small, tiny creatures called krill. And so the big blue whale would never swallow a human. But there are there is a whale. It's called the sperm whale, and there's another creature called the whale shark. It's actually a shark. It's a fish, but it's called the whale shark. And both of those creatures are big enough to swallow a human. And history has recorded several incidences of men being swallowed by both the sperm whale and by the whale shark. In fact, there was a man named James Bartley. He lived in 1870 and died in 1909. And, back in the 1800s, there used to be ships that would go and hunt whales because they used whale oil to run their lamps and to light their lamps. And so whaling was a big industry. And there are a number of incidences of sailors who were swallowed by whales. And one guy was named James Bartley. He was on a whaling ship off the coast of the Falklands in the late 1800s, and they were chasing this big sperm whale. And in the excitement, there's things were thrashing around. They were getting close to him. They harpooned him, but the the sperm whale rammed the ship, and this guy James Barclay fell overboard, and the fish got away. So, you know, great fisherman story. They had a big one, and they were looking forward to this prize, but he got away, and James fell overboard, and they couldn't find him. The next day, they saw that same whale, and this time they got him, and they hauled this big sperm whale on board the ship, and they had to start cutting the whale open because they didn't want rotting whale flesh. Is a terrible thing, and it got pretty hot down there in the Falcon, so they knew they had to cut this big whale up pretty quick. So they started cutting him open, and lo and behold, James Bartley fell out of the whale onto the deck. He'd been inside that whale for 36 hours. And they revived him, and he got back to work in 2 days. And the story was written up in a number of newspapers, back in the late 1800s. It turned his flesh white, the acids, from the whale's stomach, and he was a terrible sight to see. And that may have been true of Jonah. He may have been a terrible sight to see, and that maybe that's why the people in Nineveh were scared to death and listened to him. They listened to him, they'd never seen anybody like him before. Maybe that's why they listened to him. But at any rate, you can go to. I've been told you can go to Glasgow, which is part of the United Kingdom. And in that city, there's a cemetery, and on there you'll find a tombstone there, and it says James Barclay, modern day Jonah, and 1870 to 1907. So that's just one instance. There are many stories of people being swallowed by whales. So, and we know that this story is true because Jesus said it was true. In Matthew chapter 12. You may remember that some of the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." In other words, Jesus, do a miracle for us. Do a miracle for us and we'll believe you. You know, some people are like that. They say, "God, just do a miracle and I'll believe in you." And, such arrogance, commanding Jesus to entertain them is basically what they wanted to do. And they wanted Jesus to entertain them with a miracle. And, some people, we'll do that today. God, just do a miracle for me, and I'll believe in you. But, God is not our servant. We are His servant. And God doesn't obey our commands. It's our responsibility to obey God's commands. So they had it backwards. But here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. This is what He said to those people who wanted Him to do a miracle. He said, "An evil and adulterous generation craves a sign or a miracle. And yet, no sign will be given to it, but," listen to this, "but the sign of Jonah." And then He said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So He said, "You want to know a miracle? Okay, here's going to be the miracle." Of course, they didn't understand what He was saying. He says, "I'm going to die and be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights, and I'm going to rise from the dead." That's the miracle. That's the miracle for the world, the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So now, what did Jonah do when he was in the stomach of the sea monster? What would you do if you were swallowed by a fish? Well, let's take a look at what he did. Look at Jonah chapter 2, starting with verse 1, and I'm just going to read the whole chapter. So just follow along as I read it. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, 'I called out of my distress to the Lord, and He answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice.'" He's recalling this incident. Verse 3, "For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me." In other words, he's sinking in the water, and he looks up and he sees the waves passing over his head. "So I said, 'I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. And then look at verse 10. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up into the dry land. So, thanksgiving resulted in his deliverance from danger. Now, I told you about the first Thanksgiving. I'd like to tell you about the second Thanksgiving. A lot of people don't know what happened at the second Thanksgiving. So after the pilgrims had their first Thanksgiving, they had a good time. They were rejoicing. They had plenty of seed for, you know, to plant for the springtime. They were looking forward to the springtime. They were looking forward to having plenty of food this winter. And guess what happened? Another boatload of pilgrims showed up. Another 100 people. And so all of a sudden, you know, they looked at the food that they had. They knew they had enough food for them to get through the winter. Now they're doubled. And so they went through that second winter. They had another terrible, difficult winter because they had so many people to feed. And there were times, there were several weeks when all they had to eat for the entire day was one kernel of corn. Imagine walking down, you know, sitting down at the table and there's your plate and there's one kernel of corn there. And so, but, you know, they made it. And they didn't have to break into their seeds or anything like that. So finally spring came, they planted their seeds, and it looked like, you know, and they, you know, they could go hunting again, they could go fishing again. And so things were looking good, the crops were looking good. And then suddenly, suddenly they realized that there was no rain. And so the crops began to wilt. And they're thinking, oh, you know, we're going to have another hard summer. And even the Native Americans did not remember such a long period of time with no rain. And so you know what they did? They had a day of prayer and fasting. They met, as they gathered together at sunrise, prayed all day long, praised God, gave thanks to God. Many of them began to confess their sins. They confessed their resentment towards all these, you know, these new pilgrims who showed up and, you know, took much of their food and supplies. And so they prayed from sunup, and then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, clouds formed in the sky, and there was this nice, soft, gentle rain. And it rained, this nice, gentle rain continued for 3 weeks. And the crops revived. They had a huge harvest and a great Thanksgiving, you know, the following fall. And when they started this second Thanksgiving, they put plates around the table, and on each plate there was one kernel of corn, just to remind them of God's provision. So they had a difficult time, and again God was faithful as they turned to Him and trusted Him and called upon Him. You know, I just want to mention that we live in a dangerous time, don't we? You know, it's danger on the freeway, danger of disease, the danger of poisons and pollution, the danger of a loss. All of us are just a heartbeat from death. We are all alive by God's grace. We ought to be thankful to be alive. Those pilgrims were thankful to be alive. This thankful man prayed a desperate prayer. And maybe you're in a situation this morning where you're in trouble, or you're in difficulty, and you're wondering if God knows what's going on in your life. I'm sure Jonah was thinking, God, do you know what's going on? And of course, we know that God knew exactly what was going on in Jonah's life. In fact, God supernaturally arranged the circumstances just for Jonah. Jonah was the apple of His eye. I want you to know that you're the apple of God's eye. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. And here's what Jonah did in his time of stress and distress. He cried out to God because he knew he was in trouble. You know, there's physical trouble and there's spiritual trouble. There's physical difficulties and spiritual difficulties. We've all been in trouble. If you're here this morning and you belong to Christ, then you've been in spiritual trouble. Maybe you don't think about it, but we were all lost in sin. That's what Romans 2, verse 23 says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve nothing but death. That's what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin, or the payment of sin, is death. But God met us in our sins. John 3:16 tells us that He loves us and He sent His Son Jesus. And we know that Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. And then salvation came to us by faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace have you been saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. There's no way you can earn salvation from God. It's a gift that we either receive or reject or ignore. So on that day when we put our trust in Christ, God delivered us, saved us from spiritual death. If you don't belong to Christ, then you're in spiritual trouble right now. You may not realize it. You may be numb to the spiritual world. But if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you are in danger of eternal death. I want to encourage you to cry out to God, even today, to save you, if you've never asked Him to save you. Now, back to Jonah. Thirdly, this thankful man had nearly given up. Verse 7, he says, while I was fainting away. He was losing hope. He was sinking. Can you imagine that? He's in the water and he's sinking. He doesn't know how to swim. What do you do when you're discouraged? What do you do when you're sinking? You may have times of discouragement, times of depression. You know, we oftentimes will eat chocolate, eat ice cream, watch a movie, play games on the computer. When we're discouraged, when we're down, we should call on the Lord. Jonah was going down, and as he was sinking and running out of air, he thought he was going to die. And just as he was thinking he was going to die, guess what? Things got worse. You know, you may be in a situation and you think, it can't get any worse than this. And then it gets worse. That's what happened to Jonah. First he thought he was going to die. Then he's thinking, oh, now I'm going to die a torturous death as this sea creature slowly digests me. That's what would be going through my head. What did he do? He cried out to God. God is looking for people who are crying out to Him. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the beach, you know, here in California, but you know they have these big towers and they have lifeguards there. And, you know, the lifeguards they're looking at everybody, right? And they look over there and there's a guy on an inner tube and he's just relaxing, drinking a soda. And the lifeguard notices him, but he's not going to give him his full attention. There's somebody else over here, you know, just playing and splashing and jumping. But what's he doing? He's on the alert. He's listening for that cry to help. You know, God is always listening for our cry of help. And God wants us to cry out to Him and call upon Him. That's what it says in Psalm 50. Here's another command and promise in Psalm 50. God is talking. You know, I just love these passages in the Bible where God speaks. And this is what God says. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. That's a command. And then here's the promise. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me. Wonderful command and promise. The command is call on the Lord. The promise is I will rescue you. Are you in a difficult situation this morning? Are you in trouble? Call on the Lord today. That's what Jonah did. And God heard and rescued him. You may be in trouble physically. You may be in trouble emotionally. You may be in trouble spiritually. I want to encourage you to call on the Lord today. So let's just talk about a few points of application of the things that we've talked about. You know, here we are, we're alive, and we're in the Lord's care. The Lord knows exactly who we are, where we are, and what's going on in our life. And He's eager to help us if we'll just look to Him and trust Him and follow Him. Trust God to deliver you from trouble And let's have a whale of a Thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this amazing story. And we thank you, Lord, for the example of Jonah, who although he disobeyed you, yet he turned to you and called upon you, and you saved him. And Lord, first of all, we want to thank you for saving us. And we know, Lord, and we sang it this morning, that we were former your enemies. But you've made us friends. You've brought us to yourself. You've brought us into fellowship with you. Lord, forgive us for ever taking that for granted. We want to say thank you for saving us. And we want to thank you for that you never leave us nor forsake us. We want to thank you that you're always eager to help us. And we want to thank you that, as Jesus said, you delight in our prayers. And so, Lord, I pray for each person here. And, Lord, I don't know what's going on in everybody's life, but I know that you do. And so, Lord, we just want to stop right now and in the quietness of our hearts say thank you to you. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus, I want you to know that you're an enemy of God. To reject Jesus, Jesus says, he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. You don't want to miss out on all that God has for you. He created you. He knows what's best for you. Don't miss out on the wonderful plan that God has for your life. And I would encourage you right now, if you've never trusted Christ, just to turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Forgive me for going my own independent way. Forgive me for thinking that I could make it without you. I don't want to be your enemy anymore. I want to be your child. And I want to live for you. And I don't want to live for myself anymore. And so I receive you as my Savior and as my King and as my Lord. And Lord, we're so glad that you are our King. And we thank you that you are a benevolent King, an all-wise King, an all-powerful King, an everywhere present King. With all that we've ever heard, there's no one that compares to you. You are far greater than we can even imagine. And so, Lord, we thank you for your mercy towards us. And we just want to say thank you this morning and pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our hearts and that we would be thankful people and live thankful lives. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.